Welcome to the Metropolitan Community Church of DC's discussions on reading the Bible in 90 days. We are so pleased that you could join us on our journey. If you would like to learn more about reading the Bible in 90 days, or learn a little bit more about our church, please visit us at mccdc.com. Our first week's readings cover the books of Genesis and Exodus.
Well, can I ask the pastor, Reverend Kathy, maybe to open us in prayer?
Okay. Loving and gracious God, we thank you so much for this journey, and we thank you so much for what we're already learning and all that we will learn together. So be in this conversation tonight. Give us more and more insights to learn more of you and your people. We give you thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you all for joining us on this journey. This is our first meeting, and hopefully if you've kept up with the reading, you should be finished Exodus and either have finished by now the first part of Leviticus, or we'll be reading that after the meeting. And we have, I think, nearly 60 people, because I noticed, including people like Anne on the phone, I don't know if others are joining us who aren't even in the area. My sister is actually doing it, which actually surprised me with all the kids' duties and stuff like that. But so welcome. One thing is in these sort of sessions, it's not necessarily someone teaching. It really is an opportunity for everyone who's reading to come together, share questions. If you're bewildered by something, you're offended by something you've read, you know, you want to just throw it out to the group and just see what other people's reactions are. This is really the opportunity to do it. And kind of the questions I throw out are really intended to keep the discussion sort of moving. We want to be respectful of everyone's time, because reading every day and then coming to the weekly groups, you know, we don't want to be here for 2 hours, doing that. So with that said, why don't we just quickly go around the room and just say your names, just so that if folks don't know one another. I'm Joanna.
I'm Mark.
I'm T.
Kathy.
Coot.
Tim.
Dwayne.
Peter.
Shirley.
Cassandra.
Robin.
Al.
Angela.
Cecilia.
Denise.
Todd.
Kathleen.
And on the phone we have
Ann Hillier.
Anita.
Mm-hmm. Anita.
Hey, Anita.
Welcome. Yes. All right.
All right.
Well, if any of you on the phone, we're going to try this out and keep the line open. So if you want to chime in, just try to speak up and we'll call on you. But what I want to start the group out in doing, and I think each week we'll do this, is sort of generally, how has the reading gone for you? Like, are you finding it easy, hard?
The amount of reading or the,
yes,
content?
Well, the amount, like,
harder.
Are you able to...
It's a lot. It's challenging sometimes. I have to admit, I'm a little bit...
Okay.
Probably 10 pages
more. Okay. How's other people challenging? Anyone?
I'm still on.
Go ahead.
I was kind of making my eyes like kind of cross after a while. I just couldn't. It seemed like the writing was too small or something, and it just started getting blurry after a while.
Okay.
My eyesight is changed since I've been reading this.
Has anyone found sort of a trick of how you've been getting into the groove and motivating yourself to read it every day?
I do not read very late at night. I find that once you've settled down, like really settled down for the evening, it's hard because you'll get into it and you'll read a few verses, and within 20 minutes, you've gone back to read those same verses because you have not grasped anything, or you dozed off, didn't realize that you dozed off, but realized that you dozed off. So now the reading that takes 45 minutes has now been an hour and 45 minutes because you've been dozing off. So now I've gotten into this my own little regimen. When I get in, I'm still kind of wired. I'm either reading sometime between 6, and I try to read no later than 8:30. Because I'm not on that down incline.
I don't know when we did this the very first time.
Is this Ann?
Yeah, I'm sorry, this is Ann. When we did this the very first time, what I did at that time, you could download the Audible part. So what I'm doing, I put a CD in, and then it's like somebody's telling me a story. And that's been keeping my interest, and I get excited about it. That's why, I said, ooh, I forgot about how I did that. But anyway, I like it. I really do. It's like the greatest story ever told to me.
Okay.
That's what I was just about to say. What I did was I downloaded the first week audio, the same thing on Amazon, but I'm reading it, and it makes it clearer to me, especially the pronunciations of the names.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But just when I think I'm tired, then I'm like, oh, my goodness, they're about to part with. Oh, my goodness. So then I focus in. But I also do, as you said, I read in the evenings because I'm still wired up, but I have this week off because I start a new job on Monday. So I'm trying to be ahead of the game, which I'm ahead right now.
Oh, okay.
And I don't want to not finish because I've started before, but now I'm really enjoying it. And I think that if it's only like $3.95 for a week on Amazon for you to read along with the book itself. So it's really making a big difference for me.
Okay. And Cecilia, you had your...
I get up in the mornings. I'm a morning person. And I get up in the morning when I have this, I try to get up at 6 a.m. and read for 1 hour. So if I get like, but that's when my mind works really well. That's when I'm just, like you said, wired. And I enjoy doing morning work because one time a counselor told me that if you do work, if you study early in the morning, your mind retains it. But by the time night comes, you're too tired to really get anything anyway. So I've always been studying at a.m.
I say that somewhat lightheartedly, but if you have someone you can compete in the gentlest sense of the word. So, like, I'm in the kitchen, all of a sudden I look over and Sherwood's like, I'm reading ahead, and I'm like, I better get wherever you have, if you have that dynamic at play, you can compete, like, oh, you're getting ahead of me, okay, I better. So, that helps in my house.
Well, that's good. Healthy competition.
Well, healthy. I also did the audio app. And I commute about 30 minutes one way to work, and so I read it on the way home from work, and I found that that's hugely helpful. And then you can't have road rage because you're listening to the Bible.
I'm a gadget guy, so it's everywhere. It's on my phone, it's on my computer, it's on my Kindle. I've got it everywhere, so I'm just from morning to night dripping through little by little. Although I keep getting the good parts, and I'm like, no, I can't pick up the phone right now. The phone's ringing again. I have to pick up, so I keep going back and forth.
Angela?
I'm still on Genesis. I don't read. I haven't read hardback books in a long time. But I'm going to try my best to read on.
That's good.
I'm on
page
28 in Genesis.
Keep on going.
Yeah. I mean, the key is just keep reading. I mean, if you're behind, just keep reading. Keep reading at your own pace. If you are able to, like, say you're maybe a day behind. One thing that they suggest is just add like 2 or 3 pages to your reading. Don't try to do it all at once because that's an easy way to burn out. And don't stress about it. Just read. Did you have Is there anyone else on the phone who wants to share kind of tips on what's helping you read?
This is Danita. Well, now I find the reading is a little easier now that I'm out of Genesis.
Yes.
It was kind of cumbersome, but now it's much easier. And I know it takes me about an hour and a half, so what I time myself like the first day. And so what I do is I just set aside that amount of time so that, you know, no answer, no phones or anything like that, so that I can just get the reading done all at one sitting for me. So that's how I've been doing it.
Okay. Well, in the interest of time, you know, each week we'll spend about 10 or 15 minutes just talking about where everyone is and tips and what have you. But there's a lot to touch on today, I think. There's a lot that goes on in Genesis and Exodus, and several of you had some interesting comments when I saw you on Sunday about everything that happened. But just, I don't know if you remember, but I'll just throw out as the opening question. Well, let me back up. And if I seem a little discombobulated, I'm fighting a cold. But just as some background, the books that we're reading now, the first five books of the Bible, and maybe I'll get corrected by, you know, the pastor and Reverend Kathy, they're generally called the Pentateuch. Also, in the Jewish tradition, it's the Torah, the law. So if someone refers to the Torah, they generally are referring to these five books, although sometimes Torah is loosely referring to a broader number of books. Jewish and Christian tradition has held that Moses wrote these books. However, some experts believe they were actually written much later. So that's kind of a general background of the books that we're reading now. And with that said, going back to the beginning, did anyone find anything striking about the creation story or stories?
The words are hard.
The words are hard.
Some of them. I know Simeon and Leah.
Well, the earlier, I mean, in the creation, it was, you know, obviously Adam and Eve,
Adam
and Cain,
yeah,
and Abel. You had your...
Well, I'm not sure where it was, but I know that I discussed it with Robin, how they were describing something that they created, and they said, we did such and such. And I'm like, well, who is we?
Yeah, who's the other?
And that kind of disturbed me, because I was like, well, isn't it God? I mean, wasn't he the only one that did it? Or who is we? So.
That's true. I mean, that's something that a number of people have pointed out, the plural. And I think sometime later in the reading, it seems as though God refers to God's self in almost the third person. Yeah,
I thought it was just my eyes, but I'm like, is he talking about some in the third person? But I said, well, when I get here, I can ask and maybe make sure that wasn't something that I was overlooking. I felt like it was
What do people think that might mean?
I think when we talk about God, it's like if you believe in the truth.
I'm sorry to interrupt. Could the person speaking get closer to the phone?
Oh, sorry.
Keep going in one room.
We got lots of work.
Okay. Can you hear me? Hello?
Get closer.
Just
sit on down.
Yell into the phone. This is the
only thing that's off. I found for me in the evening when it kept saying we and... I know that that God is of three persons, and it's always, he was in the beginning, it was three persons, too, like, you know, the Holy Trinity, Jesus and God, or the Holy Spirit, Jesus and God. And so I've always related to the we, that it was the we of him, which is the three, I'm a Republican Catholic, y'all. It's the, you know, those three parts of him that's always we, and it's always we that's doing things.
Yeah, that is a traditional view of to explain sort of the we, that it is referring to the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Are there any other ideas or thoughts?
Okay, in the first page, chapter 26, it said, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness."
Verse 26.
Verse 26.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think that you know, what Cecilia was saying is that one interpretation, the traditional sort of interpretation, is that it is referring to the Trinity. If you know in the New Testament, like in John, you know, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh." Sort of taking back to this beginning, basically the Trinity of God, Jesus, and also the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other interpretations as well, but that is one of them. Any other?
What else have you heard?
Well, I have heard an interesting interpretation that actually goes back earlier in chapter 1, where you'll notice that there are two references to light and dark. And the first reference is actually before the sort of day is created. And so the question, there's some interpretations that light and dark actually refer to, in essence, creation of actual, I guess, for lack of a better word, beings, where you're creating that. So in essence, that there were beings that were created that were basically in the heavens prior to man on the sixth day, and that perhaps is sort of, and they're a part of God. And so when there's a reference to us, it's referring to these entities that existed that are a part of God. It's sort of like a hybrid Gnostic sort of view of it, where there's sort of hidden meanings in the scripture that are not necessarily obvious or apparent. And they use a lot of the imagery of sort of light and dark, day and night, not necessarily meaning literally, but in terms of the spiritual. Yeah,
which is another. I've always read the creation story with an eye to the science of it, and this science and this evolutionary story contradict or not. And what I've always found really beautiful is I don't think they're contradictory at all. And if you actually if you go into the meaning of the word, where they say day, does that refer to a 24-hour day? And they say the day they created the heavens and earth. So even the word day and the timing here doesn't seem, there's no consistent use of it, which implies, well, right, there could be very massive time frames, but if you just look at the progression, what comes first, the separation of the water, and like the very evolution of the creatures that finally lead up to humankind, it's actually pretty cool, because it matches so nicely and so conveniently way before anyone would have had any knowledge of this thing called evolution. So I love that part of it.
That's a really good point. There's actually a book called Science of God by Gerald Schroeder that has a chart in it. And did you read that book? It has a chart that basically lists day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. And then it says 15 billion to 7 billion years ago, next to day one. 7 billion, because that's how old scientists say our universe is. And then the next column describes what the Bible says happened in that first day, second day. And the fourth column tells you what science says happened during those equivalent periods. And they are very eerily similar. So it goes to also your point about when you read day, well, day really is not defined. And the sun and the moon was not created until a later day. So clearly the previous days were not necessarily referring to a 24-hour period.
Yeah, the other idea here is that the idea of one God was still in development. That was something they were still growing into. And so the early writers and editors at this time, many of them still have the view of many gods. And so particularly in the early writings, you're going to see more references like this. So it really may be referring actually to polytheism.
Oh, that's interesting.
Because you would have had that going on.
Yeah, they
just
were
north of there.
That was the whole context. Right. And that's really what most people believe. So this emergent concept of one God was just coming to fruition during this time.
Yeah, that's a good point. Canute?
Can I ask a question? I mean, this is a phone question.
Uh-huh.
Does everybody that's on the phone have their phones on mute?
I do.
If not, please put your phone on mute.
Yeah, if you don't have your phone on mute.
You know how to movement.
You know how to.
Yeah, I mean, it's a lot. It's.
Oh, I think one of the things you might have been hearing was when we were moving the phone on this end around, that might have caused it to sound really loud for you. So I apologize.
That may be us.
It's continuing.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's really a bad connection.
I can't hear it now. I mean, I hear it, you know,
but I heard it too.
It was the moving of
them. Yeah, I don't hear it right now.
Okay. Yeah,
it sounds like there's a whole lot of dragging
and,
you know.
that I think because we were literally moving the speaker to get closer to who was talking, so that may have been us.
Okay.
And if you are on the phone, it also is better if you're not speaking to try to have your phone on mute, and that oftentimes cuts down on some of the noise. Canute, you were.
Two things. One thing on your the time frame. I mean, it would be surprising to see God be tired after 6 days in our human understanding. Although God has some interesting qualities that I didn't know about until I read up to where we are today, like jealousy, for example. I never thought of God as being jealous. But the one question I actually had is very early as well in Genesis, where it says in chapter 6, verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and that was something that I didn't understand. I mean, my initial take would be God created Adam, and the woman was created out of Adam. So in that sense, it would make sense to me, but otherwise, did anyone stumble upon that part?
This was in Genesis
6.
Yeah, 6, right before the flood.
Verse 2.
Wickedness in the world.
Yeah. I was a little stumbled when I got
was
there.
Was that Genesis? You said Genesis
6.
Chapter 6, verse 2?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
There's some, I mean, you know, a lot of this, I think people have different opinions about. There's one opinion that when there was a reference to sons of God, they were not necessarily human sons. I mean, and also that kind of feeds into an interpretation of, that we'll probably get to later with regards to the nature of some of the issues with the issue that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's some interpretations that suggest that these sons of God were not human sons of God.
So are you speaking like celestial? I'm not trying to sound crazy, but
celestial sons of God, because as I'm reading through Genesis, my brain started to explode because there were so many men. There's so many men. And I'm like, where are the girls? Where are the girls? Like, they've popped up here and there. But where are the girls? I kind of had an attitude a little bit because I'm like, where are we?
Well, we're going to, I actually have that down later. I just so you know, each time I do this, I put a little woman symbol next to women because there actually are more than you probably think. They're just not talked about. And I think that is the issue. There's not a lot of information provided about them. I think
women are being mistreated, they appear, but
yeah, I was going to say that they seem like they're more treated like more like cattle or something,
property.
You know, because they give them with the cattle to people and trade them off and all that kind of stuff. So I don't think they had much value.
They're having like now. Me, I'm Rebecca, and I have like 12 sons. Like, that's almost unheard of to have 12 sons. You get no girl out of that? She just get 12 sons?
No,
I'm just pulling something as an example. Just pulling Rebecca as an example. So as I'm reading, sorry, God, I was getting a little upset because I'm like, in my mind, where are the girls? You kind of, sort of, really don't need us, but you know, you start to think, well, we kind of need to be there to keep things going.
But the boys
just keep coming, and even the servants, they're spitting them out too.
Yes. Well, I will say not to die, because I had planned to get to this later, but I actually listed out, you know, some interesting things about women in terms of Hagar, you know, and Sarah, and sort of the idea of direct relationships that they had with God. God actually speaking directly to both of them. The role of Rebecca, you know, Isaac's wife, in terms of orchestrating. Rachel was a shepherd. I don't know if you noticed that. Yes. And interestingly enough, there's a name, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, Aholibama.
We just read about her like last night.
Yes. The only woman in Genesis whose mother, Anna, is listed in the line of descendants in the place of the father among Esau's descendants. She's also listed as a chief. And then you look at the role of women with regards to Moses. You know, his mother, his sister, and the Pharaoh's daughter. And then you look at Zipporah, who's Moses' wife. She is the one that circumcises their son. And then more recently, Miriam, who is the sister of Aaron and Moses, and she is described as a prophet. So it's interesting because there are women that clearly are instrumental throughout, who have direct connections with God, but they're not, in terms of whoever was the author of these books, they're not really showcased.
That was something I keep thinking about as I'm reading. I'm thinking about, we're reading this in English, and it's come through several languages on its way to English for us to take it this way. And I know for myself, I'm blessed to speak a couple of languages. And in some languages, you don't have just male and female. You have male, female, and a neuter. And then in other languages, you don't refer to male or female. You just refer to people. So in my head, that's why things were making sense, that maybe they were transliterating it to our sons, when it could just be like our people,
right?
Or mm-hmm. not just our, or it could have been our sons and daughters.
And I don't know if this is common practice, but I remember learning Latin, and we were advised to translate
default to the male.
Mm-hmm. If there was a general pronoun that referred to all people, you translated it into English to he or his or to the masculine. So some of that could be going on as well.
I think. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I think this is my first time reading the Bible, and so I think one of the things I'm wrapping my heads around is that all the pages between these two covers weren't written by the same person.
Right.
And the sections initially were either told to someone to write, or they were not necessarily experienced by the person who put the words down.
That's
on paper.
True.
So as an amateur historian, I think, you know, history is written by usually the victors, right? So so it's written with a bias, some sort of bias. So I'm remembering that. While I've never read the Bible, I grew up Muslim, and so I've had parts of this story told to me as a kid from a Quran perspective.
Okay.
Which has been so fascinating to read the words for myself, because I'm trying to, again, just wrap my mind around who's telling the story. Because the story was not this scary when my grandmother told it to me. So I'm remembering who's telling the story. I think that helps.
And how long they were living.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes.
800 years.
I think it goes back to, is it literal? Is it you know, does it go to the idea that maybe time and other things weren't measured about?
Yeah.
And, you know, just FYI, there's a whole numerology sort of approach to the Bible, mm-hmm. that the numbers in that are used in the Bible are in there intentionally, but not necessarily to tell you necessarily how old someone is or how much time actually did pass.
But it seemed like as we got later into the reading, they didn't live as long.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They weren't as old.
More real,
right?
Yeah.
So why don't we move on to Abraham?
Can I just add one thing before we do that? There's a very interesting book, and I can't remember the author's name, but it's called The Red Tent.
Oh, yeah.
And she is the author is Jewish, I believe, by upbringing. But it talks about the women in the early books of the Bible, all about the women, and it's told from the women's perspective. And so, it's a very interesting book. Just as if you're interested in another perspective on Rebecca and a number of other characters.
Yeah, I remember.
I think I gave you a copy.
Yeah, the first time around. So why don't we move on to Abraham? How would you describe Abraham and what exactly his relationship was with God?
He had a great relationship with God, but I was kind of concerned about his character. You know, when he went to Egypt and he kind of gave up his wife, saying it was just his sister, that bothered me. That was really ill at ease with
him. He said technically that was true. I think she said that to justify.
Right. Morally, it was not correct.
But what did you think of it? Abraham did that, and I think also Isaac did that.
Yeah.
What is this about circumcision? Why is that? Who said that was had to be done? Where did that come from?
God.
But I didn't see where it is. It something in you that I missed?
Well, yeah, actually, it was under Abraham,
right,
and God's covenant with Abraham, and part of showing the sign for that covenant.
It's chapter 17 in Genesis.
Yes, see, it says any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh. But I'm trying to figure out who said that had to be done in the beginning.
God
calls it a covenant, a sign of the covenant between you and me. So all of your male descendants to reflect this covenant between God and Abraham, who he changes the name of in that chapter also.
Yeah, from Abram to Abraham.
from
but
the
I thought that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and I remember a friend of mine was 30 and nearly died.
and just there were more than a few times.
From a clinical perspective, the way we do it today was not the way they did it back then. There's much more taken today than according to a lot of people than there was taken back in the day.
Well, remember they used that also, I think, when Dinah was raped.
Yeah.
Right. And they said, well, yeah, you can marry our sister. Just you all just need to be circumcised. And then I guess when they were all still writhing in pain, that's when... So, I mean, you point out that there's some moral questions about Abraham, but he apparently was viewed as righteous by God to be able to enter into this covenant with him, you know, that his descendants, you know, were going to be blessed through him.
I probably didn't read the Old Testament. The last time I read the Old Testament, I was maybe high school. A lot of the New Testament, but the Old Testament's been a little bit longer. I'm finding it really difficult to read it and not just get so angry at patriarchy and the patriarchy that's so deeply embedded. And my father keeps reminding me that we live under the New Covenant, you know. Neither male nor female, you know. Like, okay, great. So there's the New Covenant. Thank the Lord. But it's just infuriating. I get so angry reading this at the way women in particular are treated by these prophets, these holy men. I can't get over it.
you wonder how much of it is, and I guess this has been debated, how much of it is in there because it's necessarily was expected from a religious standpoint or more of a cultural standpoint.
As opposed to,
And so, I mean, that is a real question in terms of whether it's just reflective of the culture that they lived in at the time.
While I was reading, and there was something, this is my first time reading the Bible, and there were things I was reading, I said, well, that can't be true. And I wasn't believing some of the things that I was reading because it didn't make sense to me. And but, you know, I was saying that it's here, so it must be so.
Like what?
I can't remember. I sectioned off some things, but I can't remember exactly, but it was Genesis. I was reading it, and I said, well, God wouldn't accept that. And there were things that God was accepting. And so I had to rethink and, you know, somewhat go along with it. But, you know, a lot of this stuff in Genesis didn't make sense to me.
Like some of the violence,
yeah,
which we'll get into more of as we read. It's, you know, you're kind of like, you know, is that,
yeah,
you know.
Okay, go kill.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Done.
Yeah.
I found when the first time I did this, and this is my third time through, thanks to Johanna, that the God of the Old Testament is much different than the God of the New Testament. And I was, like Cecilia, raised Catholic, and so we were primarily read the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament.
And
so
you didn't read that. They read it to you.
Yes, well, right, yes. Yeah, because Catholics don't read the Bible. So it's really shocking when you start to read, I found, when I started to read the Old Testament, and we have talked about this, and Dale had a particularly interesting way to describe it, but it is, he does seem very, to be quick to be jealous, to be quick to take retribution, to be quick to test people in the most,
yes,
you know, bizarre ways. So it's, I think it is surprising the first time you go through it.
Yes.
And the person who I'm trying to think of his name, but God kept challenging him to let his people go.
Oh, the Pharaoh.
The Pharaoh.
Right.
Oh, yes. And he kept doing things, you know, making his heart harder. And, you know, and he kept challenging him. And that was something that I didn't, you know, one of the things I didn't understand.
Right.
Because why would he make him not want the people to go because of the slavery and all of these other things? And once the people eventually left, and then that's when he opened the sea, and
right.
you know, I thought that was a little, you know, that I don't know.
Well, I mean, I think it, and you know, it actually is a good segue in terms of moving on to some of the subsequent stories, like, you know, the Pharaoh and the plagues and all of that.
Lot and his daughters.
Yeah,
very
and
quite
the first
disturbing
son,
to me.
And
quite
son,
disturbing.
Firstborn. Yeah, firstborn. First
well,
animal born. First
well, I mean it. I mean, if you take it at face value, it kept saying that God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. In essence, I hate to say make a point, but I think the point of it was is that if it was easy for God to just get the folks out of Egypt, then folks wouldn't necessarily appreciate
the power of God.
They wouldn't have believed.
But
they wouldn't have, yeah.
But then as the Pharaoh, you would have only had to do one thing to me one time, and I just would have been like, get the step in that, and you know, and I would have let...
Well, can I ask an interesting question? It took a whole war to stop slavery in the South. I mean, when you have a whole culture whose economy, whose work for 400 and some years is based on this slave labor, you're going to be a little bit reluctant, you know. And if you notice in the beginning, some of the plagues that Aaron and Moses did were somehow replicated by the magicians. Mm-hmm. So the Pharaoh is probably thinking, oh, these are just, God, they're just trying to scare me. And so...
But I question that. How were the magicians able to replicate that? Or was I reading that literally? Because I'm like, well, how are you able to replicate a plague?
Right.
In my mind, that I don't know if anybody else felt that, but I'm like, how are you able to do that? I mean, you say, oh, I can do this, and whose heart was really being hardened?
Right, that's true.
Was it the Pharaoh's heart that was being hardened, or was God showing us that I can continue to get madder and madder and madder?
And flex his muscles.
I'm Egyptian by birth. So one, I can tell you were incredibly stubborn. You know, the way I read this, and if you put it in juxtapose it against something else, think of Bashar al-Assad in Syria. How many times have we said, step down, stop? Mm. And he has not. And wildly horrible things are happening in his country, right? So I look at it in that kind of context. The way I read this was also as a question of faith. Like, you will believe in God when you see these things. Because I looked at Kitty and I was like, God is blessed. Pharaoh keeps not listening. Just listen. And God keeps showing him again and again. And again, what'll happen? And this is another one of the stories my grandmother used to tell me. So my view on it is like this was a truly evil person who wasn't letting the people go, and so God was showing him as a test of faith. The way I read it, like you will have faith in God,
Because but I thought it was interesting you kept giving them another chance.
Yeah.
I'm like, yeah. Get done with this. Get done with this man.
Canoe had his pens.
On the magic, I would relate that to the other gods. I mean, God is always trying to prove that he's bigger than everybody else, right? I mean, all the other gods that people worshipped or believed in, and who's to say that those didn't have any kind of powers? I mean, obviously, they were gods for reasons, so people, they must have been able to do things that were, in our understanding, supernatural or not explainable by science, and that's how I would read it, that, you know, the magicians had probably some pretty powerful gods on their side who actually were, let them, you know, able to do these things, and God proved actually I can trump that.
Yeah. I couldn't understand why the people were so hard-headed. If God just smite you, burn you up, or turn you to salt one time, that would be, like she said, enough for me. I mean, why couldn't they just obey God and not have his wrath all over the place? Why couldn't they listen to him? What I mean, you know, and I guess I say that knowing that as human beings, we don't listen.
No, we don't.
The bottom line is that I don't think nobody's going to turn me to a pill of salt if I don't do exactly what I'm told today. Right. Well, maybe. But anyway, it was just so evil sometimes.
Well, I will say that frustration, and you know, reading it, as we continue reading, you'll probably be yelling at the Bible telling the Israelites, what are you doing? Didn't God tell you how to do that?
Right.
So, but just to... Oh, go ahead.
No, finish your thought. No. For me, I didn't used to think that I was a justice-seeking person, and yet I see that I am. Because with the plagues, when you get to the 10th plague, not only are, you know, Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the people who are keeping people as slaves, their firstborn are killed in the story, but their slaves' firstborns are killed as well. So the people who are in captivity, who are non-Hebrew,
right,
are also caught up in this plague as well, and they are, in my view, innocent.
Yeah.
And yet they suffer the same damaging, life-changing plague that the rest do. And all those other 10, all those other 9 plagues, the Hebrews suffered right along with
Everybody was there.
Yeah. Got the blood and the boils and the flies and the flies and all that. Yeah. So it seemed to be just a wide swath of, you know, everybody did.
And then this last one.
For that reason, I never thought of Pharaoh as evil. I thought of him as supremely ignorant.
Right.
He's just so dumb, he's not paying attention to what's going on. And the rings just have to get tighter and tighter and closer to him until we get to 10, and then he's like, oh.
Can I say something?
Sure.
When I first went through this, I forgot what year it was. But anyway, it scared me because, see, it kept talking about God's chosen people. And if you weren't God's chosen people, I mean, awful things happen to you. And I interpreted, you know, cause, and it scared me because I wanted to know, am I one of God's chosen people?
It is kind of scary. I mean, it does seem to divide out, you know, and set, in essence, it basically says it sets apart a certain group of people, and then they're sort of like everyone else in that regard. But in terms of moving the discussion along, let's jump back a bit to Joseph. And... because before they got there into slavery, they came to Egypt, and Joseph is a big character in the Old Testament, very important. And it's interesting to note, just as a side note, Joseph married an Egyptian. And that is, in terms of chosen people, I mean, I think that you'll see why that's critical later, because his children basically share in the inheritance of the Israelites. They're their own distinct tribe or tribes. So, I mean, what did you think about Joseph? I mean, do you think his brothers were correct to be annoyed with him?
Well, I wasn't thinking about that part. I was thinking about how Joseph seemed like he could do anything he wanted to do.
Yeah.
I mean, other people got killed or whatever happened to, punished or whatever, but he
stole his brother's birthright, and he faked who he was, and he stole people's property, and just did all kind of stuff. And it seemed like God was protecting him anyway.
Well, was that Jacob? Jacob. And just to back up in terms of, because I know we're moving quickly, is that Jacob is then renamed as Israel.
And then from Israel, or Jacob,
comes 12 sons. Mm-hmm. That includes Joseph.
Right.
And Joseph seemed to clearly be Jacob's favorite son. But I mean, how did Joseph impress you or not impress you?
I have a question on my napkin about Joseph. Now, because when you read, sometimes you just want to jot down stuff, and my napkin was the closest thing. So one of the questions that I had, I don't remember what verse it is why did the cupbearer forget Joseph? Did he make him mad or something, or
I think he probably got back. He was excited that he got back to his position and just forgot
just
that,
like,
or didn't care about really care. I don't know.
I mean, because it's kind of weird a little bit how his story transitioned. Mm-hmm. But we didn't see the transition until the end. Uh-huh. We didn't know that he really had a purpose. He didn't know that he really had a purpose. Mm-hmm. But I feel that he did what needed to be done for survival. Uh-huh. And at the end, he was then used in the way that he was used. Mm-hmm. And he still forgave his brothers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When we talked about, initially, we were talking about his dreams when he was a young boy, that he would rule over them, and which is why they actually sold him off. And we were talking, why is he dreaming like he's going to be all of this? And in the end, it all comes to fruition. And I think that the cupbearer, he really was just there to be the catalyst to get him to where God wanted him to be. And the other person, the baker who they killed off, but I think the cupbearer was key to Joseph being able to be who he was going to be, to rule over all of it.
Mm-hmm. And the cupbearer does remember Joseph, just not right after he's...
Right in and there.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I mean, once the Pharaoh tells him his dream, he remembers, oh, there was a guy who actually interpreted my dream. And then he remembers Joseph because at that point it was relevant. Before, it wasn't really relevant to him.
Yeah, and I think... And it comes up later, but not in the context of Pharaoh, but it's my impression, like, with Pharaoh or some of the leaders at this time, you didn't just, like, walk in and say, hey, by the way, there's this guy. I mean, it's almost like they have to summon you, you know, to come and speak to them. So there might have also been... kind of that sort of, there wasn't even an opportunity, and then by the time there was, he had forgotten about Joseph. But what was interesting to you about how Joseph forgave his brothers? I mean, were you kind of like, why did you forgive them? Or did that surprise you? Or
no, I expected it.
I think if you look at the relationship they had while they didn't like him, it kept going back and forth. So I felt like in the end, you know, they would get back, and they did. And so I expected it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think in the whole Joseph saga, I find the more interesting story to be Pharaoh's wife, and that the story that is recounted about how she supposedly aggressed him. He was righteous and ran out of his clothes into the, and then that's what landed him in jail. So the things that appear to be completely insane are what you mentioned, of things that are going to progress us into perhaps what God has for us. Yet I believe that Pharaoh's wife deserves to be looked at more closely.
Well, you know, whenever I remember reading this story, like in Bible school and stuff like that, it was always used as an example of God putting you in the right place at the right time, and that there might be bad things that you that are happening in your life, or you know, that you're dealing with, and you're wondering, well, why is this happening to me? And then suddenly you start realizing, well, there's a reason why I went through that. And that's usually the context of when I've heard a lot of Joseph's story told. But in the last bit of time that we have, what happens after the you know, Pharaoh finally lets them go? And they're wandering through the desert to see what, you know. And Moses is dealing with these people that seem to be grumbling like every 2 minutes, yeah, there's no water.
Egypt
wasn't all that hot. It's like, we need to go back to Egypt, you know, instead of dying in the desert. I mean, how would you describe Moses' relationship with God?
Faithful. He was very faithful. Unlike most of us right now, human beings, and I'm not judging anyone in this room, but we break.
Yeah.
We break even when we don't want to. We break because it hurts. We don't understand why we're going through this. Why won't they believe me? This is the word of God. I'm doing everything that he's telling me to do, and they are just giving me heck. Like, I'm so hungry. We're so thirsty. Why do we have to go this way? Can't we stop? Even the wheels are not enough. The cattle are slowing down. You know, so they're whining and crying about everything. But the only thing he's saying is, what more can I do to prove to them that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do? So, to me, that's helped me with my faithfulness right now.
Same thing. It helped me with my faith as well. And as I was told these stories through being in the South as a Southern Baptist and Methodist, so both of them told a very different story. And I remember, but it reminded me that, and as I lived through my life, there was a point where I didn't have faith or I lost my faith, so same thing. So this just brings me right back to, sometimes it takes a lot to get me to have what I used to refer to as blind faith, because I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure any of this out. Why was this happening to me? Why was it? And then I just, if I gave it over to God,
yeah,
it was all great. So that's the biggest reminder to me, is that how quickly I can forget unless I keep reminding myself.
Yes.
Things like this remind me. Every Sunday it reminds me. Every morning when I pray it reminds me. I have to do the work to keep the faith.
Yeah.
So.
I think also patience, for me, it's been a great exercise in patience. Like, I've actually found myself more patient in the last, like, just, like, look at what Moses dealt with.
In comparison?
So, in comparison to when I think I'm having a stressful day at work, or people aren't listening, and I've asked in 10,000 emails, please do this by this day, and it doesn't happen. I'm just like, well, you know, I mean, he went up to the mountain, he came back, they had a party with a golden calf, right?
Yeah.
So I think it's like his patience is so admirable.
Did you like Aaron's excuse for that? He said, I just collected the gold. And then
it just happened.
It just looks a little bit like
one. Really, you think it's what it looks like, John? Oh, but the one question I had about Moses is, why did he kill the Egyptian? I mean, they were there, and then he just killed them. There's nothing that got me to the point of him going there to kill them and then bury them in the sand.
Right.
Why did he kill them?
Any thoughts on that?
Anybody?
Go first. Guy that when he was hitting a slave, attacking a slave, and
he came down and he killed the two and buried them, and then he saw the slaves and he helped them, but I wasn't sure if they were doing anything to really antagonize him, so I couldn't. I read it over and over, and I'm thinking,
no, he attacked
them first.
No,
the slaves.
No,
the slaves were attacked.
Right, the two Egyptians attacked the slaves.
Right,
and then he killed them.
Right,
and then buried them.
Yes,
but how did the other people know that he did it when they said, "Oh, you're going to kill us like you killed the And he says, oh, they
I think
know.
Someone
they
must
know.
Have seen it. I don't think he thought anyone saw him until someone said that. And that's when he was sort of like, wait a second, someone knows that I killed this Egyptian. I better get out of Dodge.
But I'm like, so how are you the chosen one for this big adventure here, and you just killed two people?
One of the things that I have found is that God, he picks not the perfect ones.
Infallibility.
I don't know if I'm saying that, but it's like he lets us know that even though we don't think we're chosen and we're not, but, and, you know, like he, most all of them was killers, prostitutes, murderers. And, but he still chose those people to do his big things that he wanted done in this world. And I think that reading it today, as a person today reading it, I can say, well, I know I've done some really bad things, but I don't think God's gonna, you know, he's gonna give me a chance to get it right. Like every morning I say, thank you, God, for waking me up and giving me another chance to get me right. That's my mantra. And I know that because if he gave all of these people in the Bible, I ain't getting nothing.
Well, you know, it's interesting because Moses even said, like, he said, wait, God, you know, I'm slow in speech. How am I supposed to? And then God said, well, go get your brother Aaron. I mean, it was sort of, like you said, I mean, Moses probably was not, like, the ideal, like, if you were looking for a spokesperson, you know, for something, he probably wasn't the ideal person, but it seems like, and you'll notice that as we go on, it seems that God sort of picks, but even with, like, Jacob and Esau, you know, technically Jacob was the younger brother, and by tradition it usually is the firstborn that gets the, and you'll notice that trend, because even though there's a sense that the firstborn is more important, you'll see it's not usually the firstborn that God picks to do certain things. I know, Knut, you were waiting to...
There was one thing I want to come back on, the grumpiness of the, you know, Israel after they were released from captivity, and it might sound like a strange comparison, but when my experience from Eastern Germany is that a lot of people, like my grandparents' generation, weren't happy with the freedom they got because they were so used to a system, and even if it was constrictive and suppressive, they knew what they had. So all of a sudden, just because you were free, you're also insecure. You have responsibility on your own. You have to do things. There's nobody telling you exactly how many, you know, breaks you have to do a day. And you kind of have to figure it out yourself. So in that sense, I actually understand. It's not uncommon for people to be bewildered, you know, with the new freedom they received. And they didn't know what to do with it. So all they saw was the things that didn't work out, and they had to figure out themselves. So actually, I wouldn't blame them as much, because it's not actually
what they were accustomed to.
You know,
you
just
triggered,
still today,
you triggered it because they
still
said it.
Have that, you know, problem.
Prisoners have that problem a whole lot.
Yeah, it's Stockholm syndrome. It's the expected versus the unexpected.
Gets locked up.
Yeah,
institutionalized.
They
used to that.
And when you started talking, it made sense, because I forgot who it was, but one of them said, why do you have us out here? I mean, with the Pharaoh, I mean, we had as much as we wanted. You're going to have us die in the desert.
Well, you know, and we're making light of it now, but if you think about it, it's like they were out there for a while, and it is the desert. I mean, like, how many of us would be...
I would be crying. I would be on my ears. Sometimes walking, Mark,
I think we need to reinvigorate the theater ministry. Ministers
would be okay, but Leviticus, a different story. The blood on the altar thing.
We're actually going to wrap up, because, you know, we want to try to keep this, you know, hour and 15 minutes. Are there any sort of last minute thoughts before we start closing out?
I actually had an announcement.
Oh, okay.
Our chaplain's assistant at work brought something to my attention. There is a documentary coming out for one night only, the 19th of January, that covers Genesis and Exodus.
Oh.
And it's the website is patternsofevidence.com, all one word. And I watched the trailer. It looks really fascinating. Egyptologists, historians.
Wow.
And it's a documentary based on these people's knowledge and the Bible and history on Exodus and Genesis. And the trailer looks fascinating. It's on that website. But I thought that was a cool thing that came up as we were reading.
What is the date again?
The one night is 19 January. And it's showing in a couple of theaters here in the area.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
Well,
Can I say one thing before we this is my third time doing this, and I think it's so fascinating that we have so many different perspectives. I mean, somebody was raised with the Quran, and Knut being raised in primarily in East Germany, and it's so much fun when a lot of people get together, and I know that as we go through this, it gets harder and harder to to keep up. But you get so much from the discussion, even if you haven't finished reading.
Yeah,
please come to the discussion because it's so interesting to hear so many different perspectives.
Yeah, I feel like I'll have to read now.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, actually, my response is I need to go back because I feel like I missed a lot of stuff.
I don't think you could have placed that segue any better. I've audio recorded this conversation that we've had tonight, and I want to make it available on the website so that we can listen to it. I'm not sure if we're going to make it fully public yet or not. That's a conversation that we want to have. But I know for myself, I want to go back and listen some more because I know there were things I missed.
Yeah.
So we'll be able to, and get through it. So that's something that I plan to do throughout the duration of the next 12 weeks or 13 weeks from now.
Is there anyone on the phone that had any last thoughts for this evening?
I was just wondering, are you going to send out a summary of what was discussed tonight?
Yes, we are.
Yeah. That may take a couple of days, but we'll get to that, I promise.
Yes, because we also
And I also want to say, I thank y'all for allowing me to join you, because, I mean, I saw it and I said, ooh, I want to do that. So thank you. Thank you from Charlotte.
That's Anne.
Is everyone okay with their comments being public?
Are you okay
just
with
the
that?
Best thing.
Yes.
Thank you.
Well, with that said, continue with the reading. I will say ahead of us is not just Leviticus, but Numbers. I will say just drink some coffee and please fight the temptation to skip because, you know, we're trying to read everything. But I think if you get past Numbers, hopefully everybody will, everything else I think will be smooth sailing after Numbers. So just keep that in mind. So if Pastor or Reverend Kathy, if you can close us in prayer.
Let's pray.
Yes.
And don't hold my hand because I am contagious.
Hand sanitizer upstairs. So let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for this exciting, exciting group and this exciting time. I pray that you would strengthen us to continue to read your word, and I pray that you would give us that spirit of inquiry to ask questions, to be amazed, and to move forward in all that we're learning. Help us to enjoy and buoy and encourage one another. And it is in your many names I pray. Amen.
Amen.
We thank you again for joining us as we read our way through the Bible in 90 days. Please visit us online at mccdc.com.